Well, like I said at the beginning, this is our last week in this series called Full Alignment, and today we're going to be focused on God at work in us. And really what kicks off this whole passage today is in verse 12, Paul says, "So then," and that means he's building on everything that came before. So I just want to give you a brief overview and remind you of where we've been the last 8 weeks or so. And I really boiled this down basic, right? So it's be like Jesus, had a couple of weeks of that. And then there was a little bit on this is what Jesus is like, right? Because if you want to be like Jesus, you need to know what Jesus is like. There you go. There's like 9 sermons all in 10 seconds. Those are all the things that we looked at in this passage, that Jesus and we should be encouraging, consoling, affectionate, compassionate, loving, united, purposeful, humble, self-sacrificing, and obedient. If there's any of those you missed or you want to dig into, all the past sermons are online on our website, or there's some hard copies out at the welcome area when you go out. We're not going to go back through all of those today, but that's the basic flow of his argument, right? Let's be like Jesus. Here are all the things that Jesus does and is that we're supposed to be like. And then today, when he says, so then, he's basically, his argument is, so then, be like Jesus. He just circles back around and says it all over again. He says a few kind of interesting things that sometimes are misunderstood. I want to look at those with you, what it is we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it. And then really kind of the bulk of today is, so what's the point of that? What's the result of following Jesus, setting our course on him? That whole have this attitude. That was the key verse for all of this, was verse 5. Have this attitude that is in Christ. We talked about that's not like an attitude, like a chip on my shoulder attitude. It's a course heading. Whether you're in a plane or a boat, they talk about attitude, all the different ways you can get off course. Paul is saying, set your course, set your mind and your heart and your purpose on Jesus and figure out where he's going, and you go that way too. And that's what all these had to do with. So we're going to dip back through that, but we're going to get to finally, and what happens when you do that, when you set your life course after Christ or reset your life after Christ, what does that result in? And then there's a tiny little from Paul, personal epilogue at the end. So let's start in verse 12, and I want to look more closely with you at that second be like Jesus part. And we'll just jump right into what I think is one of the most confusing phrases in this, where he says, work out your salvation. Right? There was a whole Protestant Reformation over the idea of we cannot work ourselves into right standing with God. We can't be good enough. We can't be perfect enough. We can't be obedient enough to kind of win our way back into God's good pleasure. And the whole point of the Protestant Reformation, and even the Catholic Church has come to affirm this, is that we are saved through faith. It's Jesus' faithfulness and obedience and goodness and righteousness. That's what saves us. And we put our trust in him. So what in the world does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, it's not work at your salvation. That would be, you know, I'm plugging along, climbing that big hill to get back to God. It's not that. It's not work for your salvation. Like once you do enough good stuff, suddenly you've tilted the scales and God likes you again. It's not that. It's work out. Kind of like maybe you work out a math problem, or you figure out something, or work out the implications, because the salvation has already happened, right? So here's salvation in Christ. It's done. It's accomplished. We just celebrated Good Friday and Easter, death on the cross, resurrection. It's done. So there's salvation in Christ. Now he says, work out what that means in your life. Work out the implications of that in your life. Work out why that matters to you. Work it out. There's also a couple of context clues to help us understanding. The rest of that phrase is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, that's not like you hide in the closet because somebody's broken into your house, fear and trembling. It's more reverence, awe, right? And if you were here last week, Easter Sunday, that's just where he left off, right before verse 12 today, is that Jesus, who didn't hold on to godhood, but came down to the earth to humbly live and serve and love, and was crucified and was raised, God has raised him back up to be Lord, to be king, to this place of power. The point is, if you're following him, it's not so much Jesus is my buddy, I'm going to be like him. It's Jesus is the risen Lord and King of the universe. One day every knee will bow, every tongue confess. That should cultivate in us some reverence and awe. And the biblical way of talking about reverence and awe is fear and trembling, right? So it's not scared in the corner. It's properly acknowledging God's bigness, the lordship of Jesus in our life. So that's how really work out is the thing we've been talking about this whole series. Working out our salvation is following Christ, right? And that's what God's purpose for us is, God's will for us. So Paul is saying, as you do that, as you set your course or reset your course, if need be, after Jesus, do it with full realization of who it is you're following. He's not just a wise rabbi from the first century. He's not just a guy who had a following, who was killed for political reasons. He is the Son of God who came among us to be fully human, to love us, to rescue us, and to lead us back to God. That's who we follow. So that's work out our salvation, is how do you follow Jesus? In verse 13 then, there's a little bit more context. This is really encouraging to me because even then I am, you know, in terms of following Jesus, I'm like all over the map. And I'm sure that's everyone's experience, right? Every moment and every day is not perfect humility and obedience and compassion and all that. It's more like if you ever, you don't want to see me water ski, but if it looks like water skiing, right? I'm like, and crash, dragged by the rope, all that kind of thing. Well, the rest of this verse not only says you work out your salvation, work out following Jesus, but know that God is at work in you, right? God is helping. This is not like a grumpy coach or math teacher who's just waiting for you to fail and correct you. This is the best, right, coach, teacher, colleague, companion who's saying that the thing I want most for you is to succeed at this. And right, I'm helping you. I'm putting my spirit in you. I'm teaching you. I'm cheering you on in this setting your course after Jesus. So work out your salvation is not only in reverence of God, but it's realizing God is helping you do it. And it's the thing that God wants from you. I had to smile at this around verse 14. This came at just the right time for me, right? So if I'm thinking about how imperfectly I do this thing that I do think I should do, which is follow Jesus, it's easy to get down on myself, to get frustrated, to you think about all that long list that was on the screen at the beginning, humility, compassion, love. Man, I don't do that well. And just right at that point where I'm sure his readers and Paul himself felt the same thing, he says, now do all this without grumbling, without disputing, right? It's not a chore to be accomplished. It's not a hurdle to get over. It's the best, right? It's God's best for you, and there will be joy and reward in doing it. It's good, right? So don't catch yourself if you're just thinking, oh, this stuff Robert's been talking about, that's like 10 things I don't want to do to be a Christian. Well, then I think you misheard me or you misunderstood what it is that God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to know joy. So Paul kind of catches us there and says, be careful. If this turns into grumbling or disputing, you probably have looked in the wrong direction. But following Christ is joy. And that's where he's going to end up at the very end. I'm going to look at verse 15 and 16. I said there were some results from this full alignment, following after Jesus, setting our course on him. There's a big one, and then down here, there's that kind of a secondary personal one for Paul. So the big one, the big result of following Christ, and he spends a lot of verses on this, and it's cued by the word so that, right? Have this attitude, be like Christ, so that, this is in verse 15, so you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. All of that is a way of saying when you follow Christ, one result will be that you will shine for God's glory. And I had an interesting conversation with Zach earlier in the week because we were talking about the passage. And he was saying, well, there are all these things coming along. You're supposed to be humble and obedient and unified and compassionate. Is this one more thing that you're supposed to witness, to share good news? And I said, well, that is something we're supposed to do. But here, that's not what it's saying. It's not one more thing to imitate in Jesus. It's saying if we're following Christ, not only will it be good for us, it'll be a beacon of encouragement and hope to the world around us in a discouraging world, right, that we all live in. This act of following Jesus is not just an individual activity, but it's one that blesses the world around us. That makes sense, right? If you're compassionate like Jesus, if you show compassion to another person, you are bringing some light and hope into their life. If you love another person because you're imitating Jesus, following Jesus, you're bringing some light and hope into their life. And he says that's That is the great result in this world of following Christ, is that you bless the world around you. And then I like that Paul is this personal and honest. He says, and there's a second so that. It's basically, he's in jail now as he's writing this. He's gotten in trouble for preaching the gospel. He's saying, I just kind of want to feel like I didn't waste my life, right? When I see you following Christ, I'll realize that I was faithful. I helped be a part of God's kingdom. I did something good for the gospel. So he just kind of adds that personal comment in there. And I get that, right? I spend my life talking about Jesus. It is encouraging to see it make a difference in people's life. So it's, I feel like that's just a second, smaller font, parentheses, result of following Christ. It encourages Paul that he's on the right track. And then there is this, I mean, in all honesty, I should have ended the sermon right there, and I went two verses too long. But I'm going to redeem that and call it an epilogue. Verses 17 and 18, he says this, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too rejoice and share your joy with me. Paul, who's writing this letter to these Christians in the town of Philippi, has been put in prison. He's in his humanity, he's probably questioning, did I do it the right way? Did I teach the right thing? Am I here because I was faithful to God, or am I here because I messed up? And as he's writing all this, that I think he's learned for himself, following Christ, being compassionate, obedient, humble, all those things, he's realizing this. It is God's best, but that doesn't mean I'm going to be showered with money or a big home or, you know, what. Following Christ is a certain kind of reward of knowing God's best for us. And sometimes it leads to prison. Sometimes it leads to having to say no to this path in order to follow God's path and disappointing people. Sometimes it involves letting go of things I had been really clinging tightly to in order to follow after Jesus. And I think Paul is writing all of this out of his own experience in jail. And he's saying, here's his epilogue, is, you know what? I actually am experiencing joy because I do believe that following Christ is why I'm here. And this is the best place I can be because it came out of obedience to Christ. And he says in this epilogue, and so I want you, the people I'm writing to know God has brought me joy. I am not suffering here in prison. I am filled with joy. And joy is not like the super rich Sunday dessert that's here, enjoyed, and gone in a second. That's not joy. That's maybe happiness. Joy is that rich, nutritious, complex, good for you meal that is sustaining, that you have to, you know, lay hold of and chew and eat. Joy is a deep, significant gift of God. I think that's what Paul's experiencing in jail. So as his epilogue, he says, all this teaching, all this stuff I've been writing to you, I want you to know it's produced joy in me. I want to tell you about it. And my hope is that as you set your course on Jesus, as you follow him, you will experience joy and you'll tell me about it. So for us, epilogue for us, as we get ready to go into kind of a new season of messages and themes and series and all that, my takeaway from this 9 weeks or so we spent on this is to ask myself, I believe in Jesus. I believe there is a God. I believe he died on the cross. And his invitation has been for me to follow him. That involves more than belief. We talked about this. It involves trust, that I trust that where he leads me is a good place for me to go. A good place that might end me up in trouble, but if I'm following God, it's the best place I could be. And it's a joyful place. And it's a place that blesses others around me, like light in the darkness. So my takeaway question, and I would offer this to you, is have I set my course, that alignment, that attitude, have I set it on Jesus? If not, you can always reset, right? I may have swung way out here. I keep aiming at the back doors. In fact, I'm aiming at Russ Lancaster. He's my stand-in for Jesus right now. Right? If Jesus is going that way, I always, even if I've swung way off the path, I still can reset my course and follow after Jesus. Right? You're never cut off. You're never dismissed. God never turns his back. God is always coming for us and pursuing us in Christ. And so that invitation is, come, follow me. Trust me. Have this attitude. Have this course and purpose that is set after Christ, because it will bless you. We'll bless those around you, and it is ultimately a life of joy. Let's pray together. God, there's so much in these 18 verses from the whole picture of Jesus not grasping onto things, but releasing them in order to serve you. Lord, I confess that I grasp onto things. I hold tightly to things that keep me from you, that distract me from you, that come between me and others that I love. Lord, would you help me have the attitude that was in Christ to release the things I cling to make choices that are full of compassion and love and humility and obedience, to be fixed on following you in my life. And I pray that for each person here, wherever they are, however close to the path or far from the path or wandering or tracked in. Lord, none of us are perfect. None of us can do that perfectly, but you tell us you're at work in us. You're speaking to us, and you're in and around us and behind us and before us and under us. Would you help us see Christ this day and choose freshly this day to set our course and our mind and our heart on Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord for the world? We pray in his name. Amen.